Turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13, and I'd like us to read the first 17 verses of Hebrews chapter 13. Let's hear the word of God. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let your life, way of life, be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the word of God, that through prophets and apostles and our Lord, you have given us the absolute truth, every word inspired and absolutely true, for us to learn, to meditate on, to understand, to believe, and to obey. And so as we continue to open the word in this place, we pray that it would be the truth that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ always as the head of this church, whom we worship in spirit and truth, and whom we look to live for his glory each day. Help us this morning, and I pray that any here, Lord, who have not come to you, Lord Jesus, would recognize that they have broken your law, that they need you as a Savior, and that you have come with all kinds of humility and mercy to those who are needful. I pray that you would draw them to yourself this morning, that they may not turn their backs on you again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we come to a verse that I have not preached on very often. It's a little awkward for a pastor to preach on this verse. And that's verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Obviously, it's difficult for a pastor to preach to a congregation these words, because besides the truth that Christ may have set a pastor to serve in a congregation, these words are obviously to the congregation about how to treat your pastor. But I feel justified in doing this, since today we have voted on the possibility of bringing another pastor here. How should we treat him? How should we treat Mitch and also myself? It may not have been apparent, but the last couple of weeks I have begun a short series on the responsibilities of pastors and people in the local church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first message a couple of weeks ago was about the whole counsel of God. That is, the understanding of the big picture of what Scripture teaches about God, about man, about sin, about redemption, of what is true godliness, of what the church is, what is to be. And what does the future hold for all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the whole counsel of God from eternity past to eternity future. Paul told the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20, as he was about to leave them, he had served there for 3 years. He was an apostle, which also took in the offices of deacon and elder and pastor and prophet. And he had served them in a pastoral way by teaching them the whole counsel of God. And he said, "My hands are free from the blood of all men because I've taught the whole counsel of God." That is, all that the Bible teaches, all that God has revealed to us. Paul used the phrase sound doctrine in other places. The treasure that he's been entrusted with, the stewardship he's been entrusted with, the sound words that have been given to him by Jesus Christ and that he passed on to Timothy. Jude calls this whole counsel of God the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It means everything the Bible teaches about God and man and Christ and sin and redemption and holiness and eternity. That there is a unity, there is a consistency in God's mind in how he has revealed his truth by the Holy Spirit to every prophet, every apostle, and even through his own Son, that is in perfect unity and harmony. That there are no contradictions in the Bible, despite what you may hear. There may be seeming contradictions because of our ignorance to understand them fully. But every word is God-breathed and profitable for instruction and reproof and exhortation and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And the elder and the pastor must be able to teach the whole counsel of God. One of the mistakes of the church in history for 2,000 years has been to place men who in one way or the other either are not qualified to take the office of elder or pastor in a church, either by their character or their life or their doctrine. The errors our multitude in history, and the reason our Southern Baptist Convention has lost the original beliefs of the founders of the convention is because they ceased to watch those who they were putting into leadership in churches and seminaries. And now we're just trying to start recovering that faith once for all delivered to the saints that our forefathers believed so strongly. And so a church must be very careful in who they put in the place of being an elder, a pastor, a shepherd, an overseer, a bishop, all these words for the same office, to teach the Word of God. The distinctive qualification for these men is that they are able to teach. That means that they have a biblical understanding and a theological understanding of the Bible that covers the whole counsel of God. They can teach on anything and be accurate, and they can apply it to your life accurately. There's been a lowering of standards of the office of elder over the centuries, actually over the millennial now, for 2,000 years. And here and there we see churches recovering that standard of men that are faithful and qualified. Because it is at this point, as if we would say in the Protestant way or in the Baptist way, the pulpit was moved from the side to the center during the Reformation. Because it is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God from which everything else flows in a local church. The pulpit must be guarded. It must be protected. As Paul said to Timothy, no neophytes or new converts in this position. And so I began that message a couple of weeks ago saying that we need to believe the whole counsel of God, that the people of God may learn the scriptures for themselves and apply it to themselves in their lives. The second message of last week I brought to you from 1 Timothy 1:5, having seen the big picture, what is a pastor, an elder, a preacher to focus in on as he preaches and teaches week after week in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Paul told Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, not a hypocritical faith, but a sincere faith in Christ. That's everything an apostle and a pastor thinks about. That those to whom he has brought the gospel of Christ and they have called upon Jesus Christ to save them and to help them, that the goal of all of our instruction about that salvation and how to live as a Christian is love. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they turned away from loving Him. They turned away from loving each other. They turned away from loving their children and their grandchildren up to this present day. And Jesus died upon the cross and shed His blood to atone for our lack of love to God and man, to forgive us of our sins, and to teach us how to love again. The goal of our instruction is love. And today I take it a step further. God the Father has appointed the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish our salvation and to teach us how to live for God each day. But he's not here with us now. Physically, that we can see Him, He's with us by His Spirit. But having ascended on high, He left to His apostles, common men like you and me, to preach the gospel to every creature, to baptize those disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the apostles to teach those baptized disciples to do everything Jesus taught them. And so they established the church that way. But now his apostles are dead, and there are no more apostles who walked with Jesus on earth, who were revealed directly to him his truth, like the apostle Paul. And now the faith, which has once for all been delivered to the saints, says James, the brother of Christ, it has been given to us as a deposit, as sound words, as sound theology, as a treasure. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ being the cornerstone on which to build his church today. And since the apostles died, they established, before they died, the continuance of the teaching ministry of the Word of God on earth. And that teaching ministry was deposited into the church to teach the whole counsel of God to God's people, to equip them and strengthen them to preach the gospel to every creature and take it to their friends and neighbors and family, to live godly, Christ-like lives, loving Him and keeping everything that He's commanded us to keep, to pattern our lives after His will, not our will, to seek first, if we seek anything in our life, His kingdom and His righteousness, knowing that all these things we need, food, clothing, and shelter, will be added. But those who have seen Christ crucified, as Paul said, He was set before you. He was portrayed as publicly crucified when He preached to the church at Galatia, when He told them about how the Son of God was born of the Virgin Mary, how He lived without sin in His life, how multitudes followed Him until He told them that He had a different kingdom in mind, a kingdom of a righteous heart, a godly, loving life, that they crucified Him and buried Him. But He rose again. And He lives and reigns and changes the hearts of sinners supernaturally. This is the gospel that they were to proclaim and teach to the church and to those outside the church. And as the end of the New Testament comes, we see that in the local church there are two offices, elders and deacons, that God has given, that Christ has given, to continue the teaching of His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, the Word of God that divides the soul, that goes to the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is the truth that has been delivered once for all to the saints that we need every day and that we need to entrust only to faithful men who are able to teach the whole counsel of God to us. For our own life depends upon it. The eternal life of our children who hear it. How to live as a Christian in a fallen world. This is such a sober calling or giving of office to teach the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ that James, the Lord's brother, wrote in James 3, verse 1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." That is a truth that every pastor and teacher lives under every day. While many men rush into the pulpit of the churches of Christ and without being prepared or without the gifts of teaching or the ruling gifts of the church, Christ warns such men that they will undergo a stricter judgment than other believers, because their responsibilities are greater. So today I want to address the congregation on its responsibility to elders and pastors whom Christ has equipped and whom the church has recognized as a God-called pastor, a gift of Christ to the church, not an employee of the church. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So first in verse 17, what leaders is Paul speaking about? He says, obey your leaders. Well, he's already used that term in verse 7, the verb form of leader. And if you look in Hebrews 13, 7, he exhorts the church of the Hebrews, remember those who led you, the leaders, who spoke the word of God to you, that is, those elders that had the gift of teaching God's word. And considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. Not only listen to their teaching, but watch their life. And considering the testimony of their life, imitate their faith. Every elder and pastor lives under this. That everything they say and do is meant to be an example to the flock. That we have to be careful in our words. Careful in what we do as a Christian. Having perhaps many liberties, we deny ourselves those liberties for the sake of others. This is a spiritual warfare in the heart of every elder, that he is responsible before God for everything he does, whether he's in the pulpit or out, to be an example to the people of God to follow. So remember those past leaders, he says. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. He doesn't say imitate their behavior. He says imitate their faith, their trust in Christ, their dependence on Christ, their love of Christ, their desire to please Christ, and to put everything else in their life subordinate to loving Him and keeping His commandments themselves. To be called as a minister or pastor or elder of church is not a profession. It is a life. To be sincerely committed to the Lord God, to lead the people of God in such a way that they can have some understanding of what a Christian is and how a Christian thinks. And such leaders will be responsible and give account to God for how they do that. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, Paul said to the Thessalonians, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you. Now that word charge means stand over, like being a bishop, an overseer. It is recognizing that these men not only give you instruction, but they have authority over you. Appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. These are the elders of the church. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So these are the elders of the flock, the under-shepherds of Christ. If we had time, we'd look at 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, where Peter, as an apostle, calls himself a fellow elder with the elders of the churches to whom he writes. And he cautions the elders to be careful how they serve as shepherds of the flock. They are under-shepherds of the great shepherd. They are the ones that are accountable to Him by what they do and how they act. And He warns them not to be heavy-handed and to lord it over the flock, but rather to be humble, to teach, to pray. And then He calls upon the younger men of the flock to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt them at the proper time. In other words, to listen to those that God has placed over you. There's so many things in the scripture about this that we could say this morning, but who are these leaders? They are the elders who have been given the gift of teaching, and they're able to teach the whole counsel of God. They are called to watch, like a shepherd watches his flock by night. And in the day, he notices each sheep. He knows what they need, the young, the old, the crippled, the healthy, the diseased, the mothers, the fathers, the children. And he is responsible as a shepherd, an under shepherd of Christ, that each sheep is ministered to properly. And so they watch them. And if one gets out of line, the shepherd's crook may have to come out and draw them back into the flock in the safe way. But only for their good. Only for their soul's sake. And so Christ has given these shepherds authority over their life of the people of God, the sheep of God, to teach them the Word of God, to minister its application, to encourage, to rebuke, to exhort, to correct, with the authority of Christ behind them. You say, well, the congregation has put them in that position. That's true. And the congregation has the authority to rebuke an elder. And Paul warned the church and warned Timothy to not accept an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And that is to protect the Word of God, not the elder. Nevertheless, these elders are to be looked upon as those whom Christ has sent. So what is an elder? What does he give an account to God about? It says here, obey your leaders and submit to them, that is, stand under them. For they keep watch over your souls. They are called by God to notice and to watch over the life and the character and the progress of each believer. And they will give account to God for how they did that. What does it mean to give account to God for an elder? Well, the words that are used here are to give word or give report. That sometime in the future, standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, every elder, pastor, overseer, good or bad, converted or not, will stand before Jesus Christ and give account for how they ministered to every soul that was under their responsibility and care. We cannot save souls. Only Christ saves souls. But we can faithfully preach the gospel to them or not. A pastor cannot change the heart of a Christian to agree with him. As Paul told Timothy, we are to teach the truth to them, praying, if possible, God will grant them repentance. But every pastor will give account for how they did that. How they taught the whole counsel of God. How they ministered to each sheep. Whether they were faithful or unfaithful. And we will stand before Him. And as Paul said, we are stewards. We are stewards of the truth of the gospel. This is such a sobering thing that it plays upon the mind of every pastor and elder all the time. All the time. The word for watch actually can be translated be sleepless. Because if the desire and the goal of a pastor is that love, Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control be manifested in every single sheep of Christ, His work is never done. It is never complete. And His test and questions to Himself are, am I being faithful to the Word of God that the Holy Spirit of God may present every one of Christ's sheep blameless before Him? Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 33. This same principle of accountability was held of the Old Testament prophets. It isn't that we could make another person change, but there is an accountability of ministry. And God said to Ezekiel in verse 7 of chapter 33, "Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth, the word of God, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life." You see the principle? The best of men are men at best. The best of elders and pastors are pastors at best. They need to remember that. And the people need to remember that. And both take the responsibility that they're called to take. That in this creation and under the new covenant, Jesus Christ has come and established His word and truth once for all upon earth. And that now the church that is built upon Him and His word grows in its faithfulness to the word of God and providing those who teach it faithfully. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That means that's their responsibility. But what is yours? Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So these are the leaders. These are what they're to do. But now what is the responsibility to those whom Paul is speaking? And what does Christ require of them in regard to their leaders? If you'll turn back again to Ezekiel 33, I should have left us there. It's very interesting because we just read how Ezekiel would be accountable to God for how he spoke the truth to the people, whether he taught them the truth and warned them of God's word, which is to come. But then at the end of that chapter in verse 30, God tells him what will be the result of his preaching. But as for you, son of man, Ezekiel 33:30, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. That's good. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people. But they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. In other words, they refuse to submit to the word of God and choose to rule their own life and mind. And behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, that is the judgment, as it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. These are sobering words of the preaching of the truth of God and of the hearing and receiving by faith that truth. Worship is meant to be an active thing. You say, well, only the preacher's active when he's preaching. That's not true. The hearer is active. You're either focusing in on what the Word of God read means, what the pastor or teacher has explained its meaning and its application to your life, or your mind is somewhere else. Or you refuse to submit to it and say, I guess that's true, but I'm not going to do it. And that's what's going on between a pastor and his people, an elder, and those whom he serves, a minister, whatever word you want to put on it. That's the titles don't mean anything, but the responsibilities do. He requires of them two things: to obey your leaders and submit to them. And of course, the real issue here is only as far as the Word of God says. That we're to test our teachers. But to test our teachers does not mean we do not have to listen to what they say. If we test them by the Word of God, and sure enough, they're right, then we are doubly obligated to obey God's word. We have heard it, we've tested it, and the Lord Jesus Christ has said it, and he calls everyone who loves him to do it. Not because of gaining some points with God or merit, no, but in the shadow of the cross, in the light of his blood shed, in the goodness of his person, who loved the law and kept it, who walked according to every ordinance God had given to mankind, the one who loved us and gave himself up for us, now calls us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's that simple. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And that's an interesting last phrase. Of course, it brings joy and grief to a pastor's heart when he teaches how to live for Christ, what the fruit of the Spirit is, what the commandments of God are. And he watches those who profess the name of Christ going astray or refusing to step up and go forward. But the biggest concern of the pastor is not the grief in his heart or the joy in his heart, but the double grief of seeing those that he loves refusing to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word and harming themselves with their own sins. See, this is why a pastor can never take ownership of a congregation, like they owe him something. The truth is, they don't owe him anything. And only insofar as he teaches the word of God are they to honor him. But the great grief of the pastor is to see those he loves not following Christ, not going on with Christ, not growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, not taking all of his commandments and sitting down and saying, let's see, if this is what he has said, how must I change and what must I do to follow my Savior? How should I treat my husband? How should I treat my wife? How should I parent my children? How should I honor my father and mother? How should I work? How should I do commerce in the community? How should I use my time? How should I honor the Lord's Day, that Sabbath rest that he's given us? How shall I deal with my thoughts to hate all kind of hatred? To refuse to give my mind over to the desires of the flesh that are illegitimate and immoral? How shall I choose to reform my life according to the Word of God, no matter what my family thinks or my friends at work think? How shall I use my mouth in such a way that, as Christ said, we will give account for every word that we've spoken? You see, blood was shed on Calvary's Hill by the best person who's ever lived for the worst people there've ever been, to help them and bless them with eternal life and to give them the strength, the will, and the Spirit of God and the truth of God, everything they need to live a good life, a loving life to God and to one's neighbor, and especially that special love of the Church of Jesus Christ. And when those things happen, those people look to Christ and his word, and they test the teaching they hear by the word, and sure enough, it's there. Those people that grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ and seek to love him and keep his commandments become like him. They love people that other people wouldn't love. They are discontented with their own hearts when they do not love others as they should. They flee to Christ in repentance when they don't love as they should. And when they break any commandment that he's given, they go to him and they say to him, Lord, you shed your blood for me. You saved me from the wrath to come. You have washed away my sins. You have promised me a place in heaven. You will never leave me and forsake me. Help me. Help me to love you and keep your commandments to the uttermost, that I may show your glory in the world by my transformed life. and your power to save and redeem and change human nature on earth. You see, that's what our nation needs today. It's not going to change unless hearts are changed. And hearts are not going to change unless the gospel is proclaimed and lived in our nation by those who profess the name of Jesus. And Christ has given His church as the place where He is worshiped, where His people are taught the truth, and where those who love Him are eager to listen, eager to learn, and humble before Him in saying, in the shadow of the cross, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To not be satisfied with sin anymore. Sinful thoughts, words, or deeds. But looking into the face of one who has loved us with an everlasting love. One who shed His blood for us. Who's never given a command that wasn't perfect and perfectly good for us. We trust Him no matter what others do or say. And we keep His commandments. And as we do that, we are transformed more and more into His image. Is that the goal of your life? If you've not come to Christ, I can say without any doubt in my mind this morning that He has brought you here by His sovereign power and will to listen to the words I'm saying to you today. For Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ. And if I have preached faithfully and read faithfully the Word of God to you, you are now accountable for every word that I've said before God. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to say, well, that's a nice preacher. I'm sure he means well. You know, he's got a beautiful voice like the sound of a stringed instrument. But, you know, I'm going to go my own way. I can only say, God, have mercy upon you and stop you before He takes your breath away without a Savior. Please come to Him. There's nothing that the world has that you think you desire that can fulfill what you think it will. Because sin has infected everything. He alone is sinless, and His love alone is perfect. And His affection and kindness and His words to us are so good that they soften and they fulfill the most troubled heart with hope and peace in believing. You need a Savior. Go to Him. And as Christians, you must follow Him by following the leaders He has appointed. Not only the past ones, but the present ones. And those that He may bring into your future who are qualified in their character according to Scripture, who are gifted according to Scripture, each of whom are different in their abilities and in their ways to lead. But we're not following preachers. We're following Christ. It is not easy to be a pastor. But it is worth it. Because every time you see the grace of God touch the mind and heart of another person, you're seeing a miracle. And it's wondrous that He would use an earthen vessel like you are to carry a heavenly treasure to others. So it is a double grief when others take the treasure of Christ that you have brought and see them cast it away behind their backs as if it is nothing. Are we or are we not on the road to heaven? Are we or are we not on the road to Christ's likeness? Obey your leaders and submit to them. as those who will give account to God. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Let us pray. Grant us, we pray, dear Lord, understanding of your word, of your spirit to convict us all, pastors and people, of sin, to find in you, Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our life, the Savior who has interceded for us upon the cross and now in heaven for us, to bring us to safety and refuge and eternal life. Help us to count it a privilege to live for your glory and quit depending on the things of this world for our happiness, but rather be happy all the time with a great love from a Savior that loves us and a great future that will never end. Help us to love you and keep your commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.